Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from Luke chapter 16 with a message called The Two Paths. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Luke 16, 19. This is the word of God to us this morning. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. I think there is no more vivid picture in the Bible of a contrast in lives. No more vivid a picture of this contrast in lives. No more example of the difference in paths humanity may take in life than the one drawn for us here in our verses this morning. And here we have a picture of one man living in daily splendor, living in joy, another the picture of a poor man, sick, miserable, lying upon the ground and begging for crumbs. And we might find ourselves subconsciously asking the question, why does God allow such inequality to exist in life? But friend, however great is our diversity of paths in this life, there's greater diversity after death. And in this gospel story, the Bible has permitted the lifting of a veil, and we're given a glimpse into the realm of death and to see the condition of the departed in their happiness or their misery before the last judgment. And what do we see there? The rich man has become very poor and wretched. And the poor man has become rich with comfort. And we see the one man sinking from the most dazzling elevation to the deepest depth of trouble. And we also see a man rising from the lowest depth of earthly misery to the highest and blessed elevation. There's a point at which the rising of one life and the falling of another converge. And that convergence is at death. It's a point at which all men must cross, whether rich or poor, whether content with one's blessings in this life or live a life of constant troubles. It's at the point of death that our earthly contrasts are changed. That which before was exalted is now humbled. That which was humbled is now exalted. And for a time in life, in our story, the two pilgrims wander very near each other. The one is lying at the gate of the other and knocks seeking help but finds none. And soon, however, they're separated by a great gulf. And the rich man knocks at the gate of the former beggar. But he also finds no help in that next life. And we learn as the story continues that the rich man travels on a path that is broad and has many brothers. And we gather metaphorically that there are many who walk in the rich man's broad path. But this is not said of the poor man. And we assume that there are few who find the way to eternal life because his path is narrow. And those who walk it find the path to be filled with many struggles. Jumping forward for just a moment to today, we've entered into a season of indifference in the world which affects even the Christian church. It's a season in which men refuse to listen not only to Moses and the prophets, but even to Christ and the apostles. a time in which the deceitfulness of riches, both external and intellectual, internally, seduces vast numbers that they take no pity even upon their own souls. Verse 19 in our Bibles, if the Bible is still open in front of you, reads, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Here was a man living in splendor. Even his garments were heavy with gold. And we are made to picture him living in a very costly home, secluded by gates. And he lived in a society with his brothers who also had gates and large estates. And each day brings him new enjoyment and new pleasure. And in his home, he enjoys the overflow of the cup of life. But standing before us is really a picture of a man who is already growing poor. Who can endure such a life living sumptuously every day without growing emptier and more impoverished in spirit? And thoughts of God and eternity are forced into the background in such luxury. And yet there is nothing particularly bad said about this rich man. In fact, here is a poor man lies at the gate of this rich man. And we're told that the rich man takes pity on him and feeds him. But it seems to be implied by the fact that he is intentionally placed there. He doesn't just crawl there. This man needs to be placed where he is. And to lie there without being fed would have meant that Lazarus would have starved, but we're not told that he starved to death. And the rich man was not without a certain confession of faith. He had Moses and the prophets, as we learn in verse 29. And he twice calls Abraham father in verse 24 and in verse 27. And it suggests that in life he was not at all willing to be considered irreligious. And also we note that he felt humanely toward his brothers after death. And even while he himself was in the place of punishment in the lower world, he said in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." So here lies a fearful lesson for us. How much good does it take for a man to avoid the place of torment? Your good? My good? Someone else's? Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so here we are. If you possess some little faith, if you say Father, not only to Abraham, but also to God and Lord to our Redeemer, if you show that you have some faith in God, and do not want the world to consider you as godless, if you have Moses and the prophets, even Christ, and have the Bible in your house, and you read it from time to time, your way may still be the broad path that leads to eternal destruction. The Bible says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So you ask, shall all my good deeds be lost? No. But I should fear that the reward for them might be received only in this life. Abraham replied to the rich man's son, "Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." Yes, he had admirable qualities, but for these he had received more than enough of reward in his lifetime. And so I ask you, is it possible that you're receiving your reward in this life, and that consequently it's foolish to hope for further reward in the future life? So many believe that they're too good for the place of torment, but something higher, something better is necessary than this little mortal goodness. The rich man in our story had neglected this higher something, and therefore his goodness was of no advantage to him in the life to come when he passed over from death. And in our story, we're forced to consider that which is better, which stands above the good. And what is better? It's exactly what the Lord once charged the learned men and Pharisees when he said this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." The rich man lives sumptuously every day and enjoys the good things of God, but he does not consider that he's only a steward who must someday give an account. He clothes himself with the finest fabrics from far countries, but does not think of his nakedness before God. He seeks the admiration of men, but forgets the judgment of heaven. In all of this careful nursing of his body, he allows his own soul to languish, to starve, and he lays the foundation for that thirst which in the afterlife consumes him. But we're given a very different picture of the poor man. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and linen, living in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores, we're told. What a contrast between the two men. Here we have external misery in its most desperate shape, wretchedness upon wretchedness. The man is poor, without a home. He's sick. He's covered with open sores. He's without the necessary clothing, and without friends and those to comfort him. And we know this because the Greek word that's used there for lay is the word ballo, which means to throw or to let go of something without caring where it lands. That's what it means to be laid there at the gate, thrown down. He was a burden. Even the few scraps from the rich man's table were fought over by the unclean dogs, because the Bible says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs, the dogs came. Look at this wretched figure of a man. Every day and night brings only fresh torment. And yet the pathway of this life is pointing upward from the lowest depth. He's mentioned by name. The rich man is not. Lazarus, that name means God is my help. And even Abraham does not call the rich man by a name. Lazarus doesn't complain of the hard-hearted rich man. He doesn't envy him. He desires very little, only to be fed with the crumbs. He doesn't complain even when he does not receive them. And in such a condition, with such treatment, he resigns to remain silent. His strength of patience can only come from the very strongest trust in God, as his name suggests. Are you thankful to God that even when your bread dwindles to crumbs for a time, that you're thankful for little? Why do we look only at those who are extremely better off than we? Are these rich fools really to be envied, who are in reality constantly growing spiritually poorer and poor? Has not the Father in heaven received us as his children through Christ? Can anyone be deserted who in faith looks up to such a rich Father? How easy it is for him who became poor for us that we might become rich, who is our way, the road back into the Father's house for all who are lost. How easy it is in Jesus Christ, even for the poorest, and especially in time of need and trouble, to accept through repentance and faith his path of an upward life. These two men are, in our parable, are very different from each other in all that is external in possessions and in goods in this life, in respect and in influence, in strength and in health, in the whole possibility of enjoying life. They are in extreme contrast to each other. But they differ much more in the inner man. One clings to the earthly, lustful and foolish, vain, proud, and growing constantly more unfeeling, unmerciful, more set in his fleshly lust. The other, putting no hope in this world, patiently suffering, looking on high for his deliverance, looking for rest in death. Which of the two do you resemble? Your path of life has taken one or the other direction, either downward or upward. Many a rich man is poor, longing to be a Lazarus. Many a man is poor and yet in his way is as careless of it as the prodigal and hard-hearted as the most extravagant and unmerciful rich man. Don't look at the external differences of men. Look at the internal convictions of their hearts. And in our day, the external inequality of men is great. The complaints from the poor toward the rich is growing louder and more threatening. But bear this in mind. The contrast of poor and rich has been since the beginning of the world and will continue so according to Christ himself, who said, "The poor you will always have with you." Poverty is not just the result, you see, of our actions, but of God's disposition. The Lord gives to mankind, and more especially to Christians, the great task of leveling these distinctions with love. And here is open for us the possibility of countless good works. If anyone possesses more than you, is exposed to heavier temptations. Those words from the Bible remain true, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But let's turn next, and just for a moment, to the world to come. At the inversion of the conditions of the pampered rich man and the silent, suffering poor man. See how the poor man has now become rich, how he has been raised up, and how often had he longed for death. No one upon earth noticed his death. No one missed him, except perhaps the dogs. But above in heaven, the death of his saints is precious to the Lord. And we're reminded that in Psalm 116. If death ever makes a gracious end to all want, he does it in the case of this poorest of men. He himself does not die, only his misery and his suffering body. His soul is very soon in blessed communion with the forefathers and with all pious children of Israel in paradise. On earth, no one cared for him. Now the angels are his servants. And how often could he ask the question, why am I made to suffer more than others? Have you ever said that yourself? Now the rich man also died and was buried. Death certainly came unwished for him. And how different the same death appears to men as they approach the gates of eternity, with or without hope. The rich man was buried. A funeral ceremony full of pomp. The end of his magnificence, well suited to his past life, but now poorly suited to his beginning poverty. The burying of Lazarus is not mentioned, as his death was of no great event for the world. So his burial was not of great ceremony. Paupers are buried in all stillness. No one troubled himself about them. Now the same earth covered them both. Death has made all outward things equal between them, but only to create, the greater difference. And how goes it for this rich man? Our verse says, and in hell, or more exactly, in the Greek, in the lower world, the realm of death, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony here in this fire. And how the paths have been changed. The richest man is at once changed into the poorest beggar who begs and begs in vain for a drop of water and suffers in his flame infinitely more than Lazarus once suffered with his sores in this life. But the rich man must now forever be silent. Nothing more remains to him except his sin and its bitter fruits. A warning that he who dies in his sins shall awake again with his sins in the other world. And this is the condition of a lost soul before the judgment. What may they then await him after the judgment? He that has ears, let him hear, Scripture says. Consider the divine justice. Abraham declares it from the very first. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. The good things which his soul appreciated, he had already received and enjoyed. And with them, he had received a rich reward in this life. But he had been unwilling to refresh and satisfy his soul in this life. His whole life long he had thirsted for fresh pleasures. And now that thirst, which had been so long cultivated, has seized him and consumed him. Lazarus had often appealed to him in vain, to this rich man in vain, for crumbs. And now he's refused even a little drop of water. He had enjoyed his large earthly possessions without reflecting. And now he must find that he can't enjoy even a drop of water without God's mercy. The unmerciful man had always thought only of himself. And now no one comes to his aid in the midst of his merciless torments. He had once lived to excess, and now he must do without that which drops down from heaven into the lap of even the poorest. Once he proudly passed by the poor believers and children of God, and now he's separated by a great gulf from them. He had carelessly thrown away the precious lifetime. Now each minute of his torment stretches itself out into eternity. The poorest one has now become infinitely rich. The rich man indescribably poor and miserable. And our earthly allotments are rendered perfectly clear in the light of the other world. And he who loses faith in the future life and its repentances and recompense loses the key to truly comprehending this life. What would the poor lost soul not give if he could recall one single day and live it for eternity? But you see, if you're listening to me today, there is yet today for you. Remember the words of the rich man, I am tormented in this flame. You see, everything for which he begs has already been granted in a much higher sense to you and to me. There is now one who has arisen from the dead and has testified to you. There is now one who bore your sores. There is one who has conquered death. And he sends to you today his warning, and he tells us in James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy to those who are not shown mercy. And in Matthew 5:7, we read, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There is a day of death for each of us. And while in this life our paths and experiences may never cross, at death there is a great and uncompromising crossing of paths, an upward ascension for those made righteous in Christ and whose souls were made perfect, and a downward descending of those who live their lives here in pleasure without regard for their soul. You choose in this life the choice to live for yourself and your own pleasures. That's yours. In death, the choice is totally God's. You choose. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for being here today, that we might come and rejoice and worship together, and long for that day when the last person to receive Christ receives it on this earth, that we might, those in the grave, ascend to be with you, and those alive ascend as well, who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Father God, let us be a part of that great discovery of salvation. Let us be faithful in telling others and proclaiming what's in our heart, to be prepared in season and out of season, to tell of the hope that's within us, that we might bring it all into the sheep pen, that not only there would be redemption in this life, but ushering in of all of us in Christ for eternity to be with you. And we pray, Father God, that those on the other side of that great gulf will be fewer in number, that we will not be found wanting in the life to come, but that you will say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest. And Father God, we pray for that rest. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.